are starting in Joshua 7, not Samuel 7, if you were here for the announcements on Sunday. That was a little mix-up that I had. Okay. Bow our heads for a moment. Lord, we just ask that this time be spent studying your word, that our hearts be open to the lessons that you would have us learn, that we take this time to reflect on what you would have us do and how you would have us live. And as we look at chapter 7, let us read it together. And an amen, I know. It's a continuation thing. The defeat at Ai, which already sounds bad. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought these people over the Jordan at all to deliver them us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back on its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off your name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" Continuing verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I have commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their back before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more, unless you destroy the accursed from you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, there before you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then shall it be that who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel out by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the clan of Judah, and took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites, and then the family of Zebdiel was taken. And he brought the household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, and of the tribe of Judah was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done, and do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I was among the spoils, a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerai, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen and his donkeys and his sheep, his tent and all that he had, and brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned him with fire after they had stoned him. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from his fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Lot happening. Let's find out why. First word of this chapter, but, which is the great English joining word, that something happened before this. This is really important. What happened before? Chapter 6, verse 18. Joshua is giving the instructions to the people. They're marching around Jericho. We're about to go in and wipe this city out. And he says, "And you," meaning Israel, "by all means, abstain from the accursed things. Let you become accursed, and then take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it." Well, obviously, someone did not listen. I like some of you, as you were reading different translations, may have a different word for what Achan has done. The ESV, I believe, uses devoted things. There are other translations, precious things. I like accursed in the New King James Version. It really sets it apart that, no, there is nothing good about what Achan has taken. These are accursed things. They have made the entire tribe and the entire camp of Israel stained with what they are. So, there are two main characters in this story. Joseph and Achan. Both of them do not start off well in this story. But both of them give us lessons of how we work today. I'm titling this lesson Joseph and Harmatology, which is a fancy Greek word for the study of sin. Harmat meaning Greek word to miss the mark. Basically a straight, it's sin, logy, study of. So, what does Achan have to teach us? First of all, his sin is a process of many small steps. Let's go down to when he is found out. Verse 21. "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and I took them." Achan's sin was not this automatic thing. He did not fall, he did not wake up one morning with a coat and money buried under his floor. Just like everyone else, there is a series of steps that lead us down into doing something that we know we shouldn't do. Achan had a very specific instruction. Do not, under any circumstances, take these things. The metals for the Lord, everything else is to be burned in Jericho. But he saw it. Now, right there, that's not a problem. Because, oh, I saw something. Wait a minute. God said I should burn that. But he didn't. Mistake number one. Mistake number two, kept looking at it. Wow, that is a really nice coat. That's a lot of money. Now I'm thinking about it. Now it's rolling around in my head. Then comes the third step. Take it. No one's going to notice. He didn't go directly from walking into a house and go, "Oh, I'm just going to take the silver that's lying around." No. He had to think about it for a minute. He had to remind himself and have a reason, have an explanation, have a excuse in his heart for why he could do this thing against the express orders of the Lord. Second thing, and this is the harder lesson that Achan could teach us, is that one person's sin affects so many other people. Namely, Achan's family. Now, the reason why this is important for us, in 1 Corinthians 12:12, we are told, and you don't have to go there if you don't want to, "For, as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are but one body, as so is Christ. So by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, be Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We have all been made to drink of the Spirit." Just as Achan's sin ends up dooming his entire family, that is also a lesson for us. No matter what we may think is, however small something is, because when you get down to it, all of the gold and the silver, the metal vessels that came out of Jericho that were in the treasury of the Lord, who's going to miss 50 shekels? Who's going to miss one coat? It is such a small thing. But it's not. That small thing is what gave the stain on the camp of Israel that the Lord could not be with them because of his anger. Just like any small sin in our lives, however small and however personal it can be, will end up affecting your relationship not only with God but with everybody else. The only secret is, the only good news is hopefully you can get to it before it hurts too many other people. So, next thing we need to know. Sin may be small right away. Sin may be hidden, in Achan's case, underneath the floor. But the thing that we all need to know is God will find this out. There is nothing that we can do that God does not know. Foundations of Faith course, we've been going over week after week, week after week, the omnipotence of God, the all-knowing omnipresence of God. There is no sin, however quickly performed, however well hidden, however sneakily, slyly talked about in any dark corner, God does not know. And he found it out. Not only did he have to do that, he has to let everyone else find it out too. That's why there's this casting of lots system. That Joshua doesn't know. Joshua knows eventually that something is wrong. God does not tell him right off the bat, "No, listen, go see Achan. He has something to tell you." There's a lot system cast, which happens a lot. Old Testament, it doesn't happen after the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But this is the way that God, in the Old Testament, when there was a lot of choices to go through, would allow the people of Israel to work through choices. It's like, no, bring everybody out so that everybody can see this. Oh, it's obviously this problem. Oh, it's obviously over here. Let's cast another light. Oh, it's obviously this family over here. Sorry to be pointing in this general direction. I'll do this. So, it's obviously this family over here. Oh, no. It is obviously this guy. Okay. So, God will point it out. And why does he point it out? Because James 1:14-15. Let's go to that. James 1:14-15. I should have highlighted that, but But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. If there is one thing that is a lesson from the defeated eye, is here is the Lord's army. The people of the Lord who were told they would not see defeat in this land. Defeated. Why? Because all sin brings forth death. Israel got off a little bit lucky at this point. They lost 36 men out of 3,000. When you think about it, and you think about the number of people that fall in any engagement, it doesn't seem like that's a large percentage, because it's not. But 36 people, 36 men, 36 leaders of their family, 36 warriors, was a price that Israel never expected to pay. That's why their hearts turned to water. What happened? Who else dies? The family of Achan, obviously. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin are death. Now, this is where a lot of people have trouble with this chapter. And when you get to the end of it, it's like, okay, I understand Achan's in trouble. I understand Achan's sin. But what did his family do? Why are we killing his oxen? Why are we burning? Why his sons and daughters? Two reasons. One, let's be perfectly honest. Achan had 200 shekels of silver, gold, and a Babylonian coat hidden under his floor. It's not like everybody in his household didn't know. No one was like, wait a minute, where did this extra bump in the floor come from, and why is there a coat on it? Also, when Achan brought this stuff into his household, everything that Achan had shared in the curse, shared in the stain of what he took. And this is also a great contrast and something we need to consider, especially with what we learned last week. So last week, Jericho, which is great because here's this incredible victory of the people. Not that they did anything, it was all the Lord. But here's this incredible victory of Jericho. But what is one of the great stories about it? When we're going into Jericho, the walls have fallen, burn the entire city to the ground, leave nothing except Rahab and everybody in her family who is in her household. We tend to forget, and we can't, and we have to be very, very careful, that the exact same God who spared Rahab, but also everyone in her family who had nothing to do with saving the spies of Israel, they got to share in her grace. But the same God who is a just God has to hold everybody in Achan's family just as guilty as Achan. We cannot go, oh, look at what he did for Rahab and her family, and not realize that God's justice has to also extend when it's time for punishment. So that's Achan. Joshua. Too many J names. Thank you. So, Joshua also has an incredible problem. I am really hesitant to go down this road because Joshua just took over for Moses. Just had this incredible victory at Jericho, something they were not supposed to be able to do, and in such an unbelievable way. But I don't want to give him too much credit because he had a huge problem. So Achan has taken the accursed things from Jericho. And then they come to this next city. Now, this is just a couple of days later. And what is Joshua's problem? Oh, yeah, you're right, guys. It's a small town. We should be able to knock this out. I mean, look, we took Jericho with, like, nothing. We should be able to do this. Yeah, I believe you guys. 2,000 or 3,000 guys should do it. What did he do? In his overconfidence, I would almost go to say cockiness, not only did he think that 2,000 to 3,000 men would do it, but he forgot to check with the Lord. Because if he had, he would have discovered that the Lord was not there. Because the Lord was no longer in the camp at this point. But Joshua steamed ahead anyway. And you'd think it's like this would be something noticeable. And I think it would have been if he had bothered to stop and ask. Lord, is 3,000 people enough? I think that would have been enough. He would have gone, wait, the Lord's not talking. What is the problem? But no. But this is the good thing. So Joshua, overconfidently, doesn't check with the Lord. The Lord's not with Israel in the morning. He sends men off to their death for a military defeat. There's no way to sugarcoat that. But Joshua realizes when this happens, when the people's hearts are like water, which I think is just the best way ever to phrase it, Joshua realizes, oh, I better pray, which is the lesson of him, better late than never. Okay, thank you. So, Joshua prays. And the prayer is a little bit hard to swallow, because here's someone who, let's not forget, just a week earlier, was in front of the commander of the Lord's armies, got instructions from God himself, saw the fall of Jericho completely out of his hands, all by God. And then, just because of a small problem, which was his fault, he goes, why have you brought us over here? Which seems to be a large refrain from all of the books of the Bible before this. Every time there's a problem, God, why did you do this to us? Spoiler alert, he didn't. What? Why couldn't we have been happier over there? Spoiler alert, you wouldn't have been. You've just had a small setback. It's really easy to confuse small setbacks, especially when they're our fault, for thinking the Lord has a problem with us. If there's something that this book teaches, no, it does not. Joshua, I'm not going to keep doing that all night. I don't want to. So, Joshua's last little thing. I like how he kind of ends his prayer. It's like, all these people are going to surround us. They're going to kill us all. And then, what will you do for your great name, Lord? It's like he's, I hate to say it, it almost comes off like a dare. It really does. I read it and I reread it and I'm like, all I can think about is here he is, he's lying on his face, he's prostrate before God, which is good, but it's like, hey God, I don't know what you're planning to do. I mean, I'm surely you're going to do something. Really? After everything he's seen? After everything that they've gone through? What causes him to think that God will not do something? What causes him to think that God will not have his name exalted? I don't know. It's kind of, this is why I look at him. It's like, he is such an interesting character as he goes through. So, we're praying. And God gives him a very direct answer. That answer, get up, get up off of your face. You have work to do. Which is our lesson today. Okay. Spoiler alert. Because we are temporal human beings, because we live on this earth, and I know this is going to be hard for people, we're going to screw up. Okay? I am going to screw up. You are going to screw up. All of us are going to screw up at one point or another. I'm sorry if that shocked you. Let us take this lesson that he has just given. What do we have to do? Get up, find out what you did wrong, and fix it. So this is what God tells Joseph to do. Get up off the ground. You have to go to the tribes of Israel. You have to find out where the problem is. Someone has taken something cursed and has brought it into this camp. I am angry. Oh, okay. Lord's angry. We need to fix this. So he goes out. We have to deal with the problem. So we call the families up, and through the casting of lot system, we go down through the levels. We start off with the tribes. We go to the families. We finally find Achan. And this is where the two main figures of the story come to really sharp relief. Here is Joshua. He's just prayed to the Lord. He's just gotten a commandment of the Lord of what he has to do. And he goes up to Achan. Okay, Achan, obviously the Lord has singled you out. Achan, what does he say exactly? Said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. Tell me now what you have done." So Achan, what does he do? Well, yeah, I took this coat and this silver and this gold. What is missing from his statement? It's a confession. But there is no acknowledgement or praise of God in it. Take that what you will. Would everything have been all right? Could he have been allowed to make a sacrifice? Could he have been asked to go to the priest for cleansing? We don't know. But we do know that Achan at this point is so enamored by the objects he has taken to the point where he has this expectation that it's okay. These are my things now. Which is so strange when it comes to it. Because when you think about it, he has buried the silver, and he's got the coat hidden. He's not enjoying the silver. He hasn't purchased anything with it. He's not wearing the coat, obviously, because no one's seen him. It's like, Achan, where are you getting that cool coat? Oh, no, I've always had this. Please pay no attention. He's not enjoying any of these things. They're hidden, deep, secretly. But somehow he still feels entitled to them. Why he does not give any praise or any acknowledgement that the Lord told him not to. So, the people of Israel come up and go, okay, that's the problem. And thankfully, Israel really makes sure, for lack of a better word, that this is taken care of. We stone and we set fire, and then just to be sure, we cover it with more stones. Which seems like overkill, but I like it. It's a nice touch. So the Lord at the end is like, okay, thank you. You have taken care of the accursed object. You've taken care of the people that took the accursed objects. I will turn away from my anger. This is the covenant that the Lord has made, that he will be with the people of Israel. He will be with the camp of Israel all through this time, as long as they follow his rules, which is still the way it is for us. I appreciate that Israel, even after a short time, went, oh, you know, I mean, would it have been so much easier if, like I said, they had stopped to go, Lord, should we just march a few thousand men to Ai? Lord didn't say anything. Maybe we should work on that. No. So, those are the two main people, the two main lessons that we have. Now, what do we want to take away from this? We've known sin is going to happen. The big problem, the big question we have before each of us is what we are going to do about that sin when it does happen. Are we going to be as Achan was? Hide it. Especially not only hide it, but keep it hidden, even because, let's be perfectly honest, after the defeated Ai, surely Achan has to realize, oh, maybe taking the accursed things wasn't such a good idea. Or, and wait for it to be found out by God and everybody else. Or, are we going to be like Joshua after something happens? Pray to God. Prostrate ourselves. Humble ourselves. Not only to God, but maybe the people that we have sinned against. And then get up and fix the problem. Get up and go. Now, this is where it's going to get tough. Because sometimes, all sin that we do is against God. But sometimes, the sin that we do affects other people. And I think sometimes it is also important to realize that even though God says He will forgive us, it's harder sometimes to go to other people and ask for that forgiveness for what we've done. Both are necessary, and both are important. Which leads us to, like, the last verse of this chapter, which is something quite beautiful. And I'm not talking about when they have buried Achan's ashes with rocks, which is pretty cool when you think about it. So, let's go down to verse 26. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned away from the fierceness of his anger. Hey! Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Okay, why is that so important? Well, Achor comes from the same root word as the name Achan, which in Hebrew means trouble. It's almost like you could have seen it coming. You are trouble. Maybe we should have gone to that guy first when something happens. But the valley, when he is buried, is called the Valley of Trouble. The Valley of Trouble, the Valley of Achor, is not mentioned much in the Bible after this, except for a couple of places in Isaiah and Hosea, in the prophets. And that's what I want to bring everyone's attention to now. If you turn to Hosea, chapter 2, verse 15. I'll wait for a second for you to get there. And this is the Lord speaking to the prophet Hosea. I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. It's one of the last mentions of the Valley of Achor, the place of trouble, the place of Israel's first defeat, the place where men died who should not have died, the place where sin occurred that should not have occurred, the place of trouble. What does God say about this place? That valley, that place of trouble, is a door of hope. That is the biggest lesson for us tonight. Even in a moment of trouble, even in a moment of great conflict, in a moment of great strife, even after a time of horrible sin, there is a moment, there is hope that comes through that trouble. If you are willing to accept it, that God has given you hope, that God has given you a chance to come through it. We are so insanely lucky to be on this side of the covenant. It is one thing to have a list of sacrifices that you can make to purify yourself and to be within the law. We lucked out. Jesus Christ on a cross died for the sin that I committed yesterday, the sin I committed today, and the sin I will commit tomorrow, unfortunately, to my regret. That's the trouble, but that is also the hope. Let us all take that moment, let us all take that hope as we go through today, and realize that even when things go wrong, Jesus Christ has given all of us hope. Faith in God has given us all a chance to improve what has happened, to make it better, to make it right again. Let's pray. Father, I hope that your words in this chapter find resonance in our hearts. I hope that we take the time to just reflect on the incredible gift that you've given us. And I hope that as we go out, no matter what we have done or may not have done, who we have hurt or may not have hurt, that we take these lessons and let us not be as Achan has, hard-hearted, indignant, not confessing your greatness. But let us be like Joseph, be like Joshua, and let us be down before you on our face praying, God, what has happened? How can I be in communion with you? And how can I fix what I have done wrong? Let's take that lesson as we go forward from here today. Amen. Thank you all for your time and attention. I hope you had a good night. If you have any questions, I'll be happy to try and answer them the best I can.